Buddy, you got your worksheets, your study sheets, your one shots. Mine's got so much red on it, it looked like I failed some kind of a test. If I'm not mistaken, I promised you last week that we would get back to filling in some blanks on this. We have had some good discussion over the last couple of weeks. But we'll get back to the blanks. Did we or did we not leave off at number 15? Thought question. How do the teachings in John 1:12 and 3:3 through 5 compare with the required response to the good news in Mark 16:16? Did we get farther than that? Did we get down to Acts 2:38? We'll do what? I think we did get that far. All right. Well, let's just start. Yes, Al?
We did get that far.
We did?
You did, but I have a comment on 14, so I'm actually taking us back.
Oh, great. Well, let's go back to 14 then. All right.
Mark 16, 15, 16.
Yes.
The go there is another one of those passive terms instead of an imperative.
Yes.
And that's always meant a lot to us, moving so much. And I think it meant a lot to the apostles, the disciples, who kept getting scattered. So they were going to go all throughout the region. And that passage says, wherever you go, you teach.
Right.
I think that's still true to us today. Sometimes if we don't go, that can be something we're thinking, we haven't made the go part yet. But it's wherever you're at.
Exactly. When are we not going? I don't know about you, but I feel like I never get to stop. I count it a blessing when the weatherman says we're going to be snowed in for a few days. That was fantastic. Just to be sitting at the house enjoying whatever. Snacks, mostly. But when we're not stuck at the house or limited to the house, we're going somewhere. You're going to school. You're going to work. You're going to Walmart. You're going to get gas. You're going to pick up a friend at the airport. We're always going one way or another. And if you think about Jesus there, before he's ascending, he knows they're going somewhere, and so he would tell them, as you're going, go teach. And wherever you go, talk to somebody about the Lord. And it doesn't have to be always book, chapter, and verse or something you've rehearsed, but just tell them what you know. Skylar?
Going to the laundry. It can be inside or outside.
Whoever's with you, wherever you are, go talk to them about the Lord. Good point. Thanks, Alan. Is that all?
I did, yeah.
That's it. Okay. Well, that's enough. That was 14. Number 14, Mark 16, 15, and 16. I do want to, however, go back to number 15 and rehearse a little bit because I don't want anybody to miss what's happening. When you read chapter 1 in John, verse 12, what does it say in verse 12 that's so significant? We've talked about this before, but I want to come back to it. What do you receive or what are you given when you believe in Jesus? You're given the right to become a child of God. Does having the right to become something make you that? No, you have the right to do it. And so then you get to John 3:3 through 5. Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. So we're talking about having the right to become a child of God and actually becoming a child of God. Faith in Jesus is the point at which God gives you the right to become a son of God or a daughter of God. But it's not until you're born again by water and the Spirit that you come to be a child of God. And then we get to Mark 16, 15, and 16. What's Jesus tell the apostles to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel, however it's said here, or in Matthew 28, or even in Luke 24, go preach the gospel. Everyone who does what? Number one? believes, or what happens when they believe, according to John 1:12. They get the right to become a child of God. Everyone who believes and is baptized, that's birth by water and the Spirit, they will be saved. That's how it comes together. You believe, you're given the right to become a child of God. You're baptized, you're born again by water and the Spirit, and you're saved. So, thought question, would you say that to be born again, to be saved is the same thing? Different wording, and we don't want people to be confused by different wording. What?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, simple answer, but a proper answer. It is the same thing. You can't be saved unless you're born again, and if you are born again, you are saved. That's how it works out. That's how it comes together. All you're trying to do is to help them see that the wording, even though it's worded different, it means the same. All right, number 16, Acts 2:36 and 37. If we go over some old ground, I hope you don't mind. Who's got that and would like to read it for us? Acts 2:36 and 37. Anybody want to read?
Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?"
All right. Did the crowd believe what Peter said about Jesus? What do you think? And then the next part of the question is, provide evidence for your answer. So if you think so, why would you think so? What is there in that text that is evidence that they believed what Peter said about Jesus? I'm sorry?
What do we do to fix it?
What do we do to fix it? Men and brethren, what shall we do? There's one thing. What's the other thing in that verse?
Felt guilty.
They were pierced to the heart. If you hear something and you don't believe it's true, it's not going to pierce you to the heart. The only things that pierce us to the heart are the things that we hear that are true, that, oh, man. And then, just like when, what class was I in? Nathan pointed at David and said, remember what he said? You are the man. And David was pierced to the heart. Now, I don't think the text says that, but it's obvious from his response that that's how he felt. He was pierced to the heart. So, two reasons why we can say these people believed. They were pierced to the heart, and they asked the question, what shall we do? If they did not believe what Peter said, why in the world would they ask, well, what do we do about that? But they did ask. All right, 238. Kim, you want to read that one? You were going to read the last one?
Oh, I was going to read the last one, but I don't know about this one.
Okay, well, all right.
Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
All right, so they ask the question, what shall we do? Peter tells them, two things. What are those two things?
Be baptized and
repent. Repent and be baptized. And the next question is, what does repentance mean to you? You're asking them, what does repentance mean to you? It's probably not a word that they've never heard before, but they may have never thought about the definition. So what do you need to be ready with? Okay, what you need to have is a definition for repentance. Whatever repentance is, whatever the definition, I feel like Digger when he says he recognized something. That's it. Anyway, you want to be ready with a definition, and whatever they offer you, they might offer you all kinds of things, and they'll probably get something pretty close to what's true. And no matter what they say, I would encourage you to speak encouragingly about their answers. Try not to say things like, "Oh, that's stupid. Where'd you get that? That's, oh, you have you studied English before?" Don't, You're not going to do that, I know. But when they give you a definition, make a judgment on how you can respond to what they say repentance is. What definition might they offer you? Change of heart?
Change your way.
Change your way. Change your way.
Sorry. Got me shown.
Okay. They might offer just about any kind of a definition, but you're looking to get them to think about what repentance means. Because that's the first thing Peter says to do, repent. Change your mind. What would they need to change their mind about? What was the heart of the sermon? What have we studied all through John's gospel? Studying about who Jesus is and what he has done and his authority. And so now, Peter preached this brief sermon and he told them in his conclusion, what about Jesus? He is. Yeah, made him Lord in Christ. And that is when his sermon ended at that point, or at least that's a conclusion he made. That's when they were pierced to the heart. That's when they were pierced to the heart so deeply that they were compelled to ask, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just imagine being them. You've been looking for your Messiah for 1,400 years or so. And then when he shows up, what do? You don't just reject him, you kill him. You don't just kill him, you crucify him. And you don't just crucify him, your people cry out for his blood in spite of the Roman governor's 3 attempts to set Jesus free. And all this is according to God's plan. And Sunday morning, Mike's talking to us about God hardening Pharaoh's heart and how that's not something that God made Pharaoh do. It's the same thing here. God did not make the Jews reject Jesus. They were already set up to do that. They had already decided what kind of a Messiah they want, and Jesus didn't fit the bill, and so they rejected him. It's kind of like our culture today. There are so many people who have decided what's right, and if you don't toe the line with what they think is right, you're rejected. You're out the door. You're a Nazi. You're a, what else are people called? Well, anyway, that's what's happening. It's the same thing always happening in life. There's nothing new under the sun, like Solomon said. So they realized Jesus is the Messiah. And that was what I think they needed to repent of. In this context, I don't think it was necessarily sin, but they needed to change their mind about who Jesus was. And sin was the next thing addressed. But I'm preaching and I'm not keeping you in line with the study. Baptized? Right.
Understanding, but it doesn't mean you're just all out sinners, so to speak, in the sense of them going out and doing any bad deeds and possibly good. They were probably, many of them maybe repented of sin, so to speak. They just didn't believe he was the Messiah, the one they were looking for before.
And it's not like the Jews didn't know what sin was, they knew what sin was. But now they've been faced with a truth that they hadn't considered before, and that is that this guy that they crucified is actually the Son of God. He's the Messiah. I think Peter's saying change your mind about what you think about him. Because if they came to believe in Jesus, what did they receive? Right to become children of God. And that's why Peter didn't say that. He didn't say you need to believe in Jesus. At this point, he preached Jesus. They believed it. That's why they responded the way he did. So he tells them, you need to repent and be baptized. It's kind of like Jesus with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus. What was the first thing Nicodemus said to him? You can go back and read it, John chapter 3. He said, we know that you are from God because nobody could do the things you do unless God was with him. What's that an expression of? That's an expression of faith. So if Nicodemus has faith in Jesus, what does he also have from God now? He's got the right to become a child of God. To me, that's why Jesus cut to the chase at that point, and he said, you need to be born again. Because Nicodemus comes in and expresses he's got faith, so he's got the right to become a child of God. Jesus says, you need to be born again. You've got faith. It always struck me that Jesus didn't say, well, that's a great observation, Nicodemus. You're very wise to see that. Very observant. He didn't say anything like that. He just said, you need to be born again. And I think that's because that expression of faith showed that he had the right to become a child of God. And that's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. It's the same thing. That's what Mark said in his gospel, chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Faith in Jesus is the point at which we get the right to become children of God. Baptism is the point at which we actually become children of God. And that's what we see in the words of Christ. That's what we see in Mark's gospel. That's what we see in Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. All right, what is the purpose of baptism according to Peter? Number one, forgiveness of sin, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what question might they have at this point? Sometimes people will ask, what's the gift of the Holy Spirit? And what do you say? You say, let me write that down. That's a good question. And we'll come back and we'll talk about that. Be ready to do it later. Don't lie to them. Don't say, well, I'm just trying to mislead you into getting back on the topic here. Just tell them this is not the best place to discuss that. What we want to look at is what salvation's all about and what we're supposed to do to obtain the salvation that God is offering. That's where we want to go with this. But that's a good question.
You mentioned that talk about the Holy Spirit, but are you saying if you don't have the Holy Spirit, doesn't that have to be part of the conversation?
When you go back, you can always go back to John chapter 3 and connect it with that. Remember Jesus said you got to be born again by water and the Spirit? And so we're seeing Peter here preaching water through baptism and the Holy Spirit. Not sure about all the details, but it's the same. And I have used the words elements for lack of a better way to express it. Like in John 3, there's two elements mentioned, the water and the Spirit. Well, the Spirit's not an element. The Spirit's a person. But it's just easier to express. There's two things, two truths. And one of those truths is water, and the other truth is the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and now we're seeing it in Jesus talking to folks on Pentecost. You got to get to the water, and the Spirit will be there as well. Doc?
It says like in Acts 2:38, at the end of that, it says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not you might, you could, maybe, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Right. And that's a whole other study, and this involves that, but want to keep it as simple as possible at this point. Dale?
Verse 39 talks about the promises to you, to your children, your all far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is that if you repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit.
Right. And if you go to chapter 5, and this isn't a study, this is extra. But when Peter is called to give an account, remember Peter's the one. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give an account for the hope that's in you with meekness and reverence. In chapter 5, verse 32, he's explaining why he's preaching what he's preaching and doing what he's doing. And he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. And then what does he say? Whom God has given to whom? Those who obey him. So it's the same thing here that we just read in chapter 2 and verse 38. The gift of the Holy Spirit. God is giving the Holy Spirit to those who obey. We didn't read it in the study, and it's a great thing to take a look at. But what was the first thing Peter did on Pentecost? What was the first thing he explained? He explained that what was happening was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Joel chapter 2 had said in the last days the Lord would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter was explaining on Pentecost, that's what you're seeing with these fellows who are speaking in tongues that they shouldn't be able to speak in, but they're doing that by virtue of the Holy Spirit's power. Now, that's one manifestation of the Holy Spirit, but the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is another. And at this point, it's not something you necessarily need to get into unless they are just all wrapped up in some kind of a big question with that. It's kind of like we'll have an issue with a car. And Debbie will say, what's wrong with it that it's not firing right? And my question will be, do you know what a cylinder is? And she will go, no. We just had this conversation a few weeks ago. Okay, let me tell you what a cylinder is. A cylinder, and then I explain what a cylinder is. Now, inside that cylinder is a, guys? A piston. You know what a piston is? And she will say, no. And around that piston are
rings.
All right, we're getting somewhere now. And those rings are springy so that they'll push out against the walls of this. You see where I'm going with this? You don't always have to have everything explained. You just need to know. We need to take our car to a mechanic. Now, there's a time for explaining it, but this is probably not the time. Don?
I'm trying to convert immediately. I'm not going to go into the depths of this context right here. I will with us right here. I don't think we need to. We just need to say, when you believe in a baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Warm it up. Okay? Here's the problem in our brotherhood. Some believe you're receiving by virtue of the word. They believe that the apostles probably turned around and laid their hands on them and gave them miraculous powers right there on the spot the way they did the rest of Acts. We don't know. It doesn't say right here. When we go to Acts 8, we go to Acts 19, that's how they received the Holy Spirit. These people would have believed they were going to receive the Holy Spirit because they would speak. They were teaching them the gospel in their own language.
Right.
I mean, there's stuff going on. We can't just look at it from this 20th century point of view. We've got to go back in time and listen to the apostles and what they're saying. They were all 12 speaking in different languages, speaking things. And they said, and you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. What would they have thought? Would they have thought, oh, I should be silent and dwelling the way we do today? You know, they would have been thinking, well, they got the Holy Spirit. We're going to get the Holy Spirit. You know, did they turn around and lay hands on him? We don't know. Did they all receive the exact same gifts? Everybody was, this is the prophecy of Joel. People were going to receive power. And the kingdom is coming with power at this point. So that's the depth. I know that's the depth you're talking about.
To be cleansed from his leprosy. What do you have to get in? Jordan River. He had to get to the Jordan River. Did he have control over that? Well, of course he did. He could walk down there and get in that Jordan River. That was his part, so to speak. Could he rid himself of his leprosy? There's no possible way he could do that. He didn't have the means. But God said, I'll do that for you if you'll get to the water. It's the same thing here. You get to the water, I'll provide the Holy Spirit. Well, how are you going to do that? Do you really need to know? We have questions. Well, I got a lot of questions about things I read in the Bible, but that doesn't mean I'm going to get that verse. I'm always wanting that one more verse. How did that work? People write in questions all the time. What's it going to be like when we die? Well, some people be crying. Some people won't. Just I don't know. I got questions about that myself. Now, there's things in the scripture that you can provide. Well, we'll be with the Lord. That's what Paul said. I'd rather depart and be with the Lord. So whatever was going to happen with Paul, he was going to be with the Lord. What's it going to look like? I don't have a clue. By the way, all that stuff in Revelation, streets of gold, street of gold. There's only one street. All those gates made of jewels. I think that's a description of the New Jerusalem, which to me turns out to be the church. That's how God sees the church. Heaven is not going to be clouds and harps and such as that. Imagine, I'm getting off track, aren't I? Who can I blame it on? You just imagine all the your favorite places you've ever been in the world, wherever it might be, put them all together and all the joy and the pleasure and the wonder of all these places come together, that won't hold a candle to what heaven's going to be. I trust that that's true. Nobody's going to be with God and say, you know, I really miss, wish we had some smoked pork butt up here because, man, no, it's not going to be like that. Somebody's going to say smoked pork butt and you're going, oh, that was gross. That stuff we ate in the earth. What we got here is so much better. If we even eat, we might not even want to eat. We might be so satisfied with something else that food won't be an issue at all. Because there's going to be a lot of napkins, I'm sure. That'd be the thing, be able to eat barbecue and not get messy. Preston?
Thinking about the Spirit and then leading someone to Christ. You can't leave it undone. You've got to give them an understanding. Something that maybe they can capture. Romans 8:11 gives us, I think, a good idea about the Spirit living in us and He will raise us and all of that. So if you read Romans 8:11 and give them an indication when you really receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's part of why, you know, you can't maybe explain everything, but it's so important to be becoming a Christian. You understand your a temple. You understand the Spirit lives within you. You understand that we don't push the Spirit. You understand that it gives us peace. The Spirit is convicting you. That's why you're scared. You don't want to die and not go to heaven. And so part of this conviction is God and the Spirit. And then once you become a Christian, your sins are washed away. And so you get that peace that surpasses all understanding. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, we can give them a short example, a brief understanding, instead of completely avoiding it, because I think that helps lead them to the decision that they're going to make.
Marty.
Okay, Dale?
I got you off track. I talked about the Spirit.
Oh, it's your fault. Okay.
In Romans 8:9, it talks about if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And then he mentioned verse 11, for the Spirit dwells in you. Paul knew that the Spirit dwells in you because that was a promise. And that promise was to you, to your children, to borrow, as many as our Lord our God shall call. And people think that they got the Spirit already and then they get baptized as an outward sign of an inward transformation, which that inward transformation is done by the Spirit, but that doesn't happen in that way. How does one get the Spirit? One gets the Spirit, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Paul says in Acts chapter 19, did you get the Spirit when you believed? And they said, I haven't even heard of one. And they said, what baptism did you receive? And they said, John. Paul said, that's not going to do it for you. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus.
Right. And then following that, he laid hands on him.
Yes.
So, and here's... If you think about it this way, what's the first place the first thing that Peter said about baptism, the purpose for baptism? First thing he said, remission of sin. Can you feel that? Can you feel your sins being removed? That's not a trick question. There's no feeling that you have when you're in the water or when you come up out of the water, except emotion that you know you've done the right thing. But there's no teaching anywhere in Scripture that says when your sins are forgiven, you'll know it. And haven't you ever forgiven someone and they keep coming back to you, I just want to apologize again. You say, you're forgiven. They don't feel forgiven. You don't feel forgiven sometimes. And so you keep apologizing for something you've already been forgiven for. You can't feel forgiveness of sins. You can't feel forgiveness of sins. Was there anything said in this text about feeling the gift of the Holy Spirit? I think this is where we get hung up a lot. We want to feel everything. And I want you to notice as you study, Jesus never talks about feelings. He never says, this is how it will feel. This is what you'll feel like. The apostles never approached or touched on the subject of feelings. Now we talk about joy, but where does joy come from? Joy comes from what you know. When you become assured that God loves you, that's reason for joy. When you think about Christ giving himself for you because he loved you, that's cause for joy. But feelings about sins being forgiven, when you realize that, it'll make you feel a certain way. But when God in heaven says your sins are forgiven, that doesn't mean I just felt something. What? No, that's not in Scripture anywhere. Nobody ever expressed that. When you get the Holy Spirit, you don't go, oh, I got the Holy Spirit. Well, you must be Pentecostal or something, because I'm making a joke now, but.
We love God because he first loved us.
Right.
We know that we live in a miserable state. We know when we've done something wrong. We've got the Spirit inside us that convicts us. It is part of God's Word. It communicates with us. It helps us to bring and to remember things that we have learned. It is, to me, whenever you come up out of that water and you know that you're not going to have to suffer eternal damnation, how could you not feel it? You've got to know it. You've got to know that you've been forgiven. To me, it's an emotion, kind of when a parent shows a child love and their child reciprocates. You know, God just showed us love. He took our place. How can you not feel it? I understand the feeling and the knowing. I understand that. But to me, you can't take the emotion out of it. The feeling of coming up out of the water and knowing that I get to be with God is overjoying. There's angels in heaven rejoicing. How could you not feel it?
Right. And I don't mean to say that we won't have that kind of feeling from the emotion we get based on the knowledge we have of what just happened. But that's all based in faith. I'm talking about the actual removal of when God says in his mind your sins are forgiven, nothing happens inside me. That happens with him. He forgives my sin. When he gives me the Holy Spirit, there's nothing in Scripture that says this is how it's going to feel as soon as you get the Spirit. That's just not present. What I'm hoping to do for those we're studying with is to impress on them what is important is that you read what Jesus has given us and obey that. And don't be looking for feelings. If we're looking for feelings, we're going to be misled. Why would we ever listen to someone who says, follow your heart, when Jeremiah said, what did he say about our hearts? It's deceitful. It's sick. Your heart is twisted. Don't trust your heart. It will mislead you. But when God says something, we're about to read Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ. When Jesus says something, well, you can take that to the bank. Who was it used to say that on that TV show? Now, anyway, you can depend on that. Now, you might not
think those emotions, those feelings we have are the result of the knowledge that we have.
Exactly.
We come to know that if we do this and this, if we do what Jesus said, then I know that I've got the Spirit.
Back to the illustration.
That would make me happy.
Yeah. Like Preston said, how could you not be happy? How could you not be thrilled? How could you not be elated?
It's based on obedience.
Right.
The knowledge that you have of having done, having obeyed.
Back to the mechanic. Your car's got a horrible problem. You take it to the mechanic. He's in his shop. He opens up the hood, looks at your engine. He figures, oh, this is the problem, and he fixes it. You're not sitting at home in your easy chair waiting for your car to be fixed. And all of a sudden, my car was just fixed. I felt it. But when the mechanic calls you and says, hey, man, I got your car ready to go. It wasn't what you thought. It'll be $15. Then you have a feeling because now you have information that tells you, oh, this is the way it is. Now, I'm not trying to bring God down on the level of a mechanic, but I'm saying this is how it works. God tells us something. We believe it or not. Salvation is based on faith. It's not based on feelings. If Jesus says, that paralytic, Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. It doesn't say, and he felt great. It just says he got up, carried his bed home. It doesn't say he was elated. He was whatever. He probably was. He had to be. But that's not the focus. It's not like, well, I don't think I'm saved because I didn't feel anything. Well, but did you do what? Imagine being a Jew and you're reading Leviticus chapter 4. Where it says, here's what you do for your sin. You get a bull and you take it to the priest, and the priest will kill that bull. And imagine you're the guy and you're watching the priest kill that bull. Huh. Are you going to feel, oh, I feel so much better now that that bull's dead? What was forgiveness based on? It was based on you having enough faith to do what the law said. And there's nothing there that says, well, what it says in Leviticus 4 is over and over and over, he shall be forgiven, he shall be forgiven, he shall be forgiven. But there's no verse that comes right after that that says, and he'll feel it in his heart. That's where we get misled.
I'm not trying to be divisive up front. I understand what you're saying. But whenever you think about us being made in the image of God, and that we have to be able to forgive those before God can forgive us. It's almost impossible for me to forgive without a motion. And if I'm thinking that I'm made in the image of God, there's a motion. Now, knowing about being saved and how the mechanics work, God, that's all God. And although, basically, I guess I'm sorry if I spoke out of turn, I'll talk. But what I'm saying is the emotion that you get knowing that what he's told is true, if you believe and you follow, like what the fellow on Acts 2:38 on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To me, a young convert has got all of that. But you can't leave out any of it. You don't want to dress too deep because you're trying to lead into Christ. But that is such a key to understanding. Like we said earlier, you can become a child of God. You're ready to become a child of God. And then, if you go ahead and do the rest of what we're told, then you become a child of God. If you believe your starter, the finish you have to fall.
What do y'all think?
Does it make
any sense? I think
you're
making sense, bro.
Hey, Mari. I think it's great. I mean, you gave us what guide that you have that works best, and you said, then go make it your own.
Right.
Go improve it. Go do what you need to do. And I think, like, for what Preston's saying, well, I think I would need to have a better answer here. I'm going to add this. And I think that's what I'm getting out of what I'm hearing is this. I would be more comfortable if I had this. And that's exactly what you said at the very beginning. Here's your guide. Work for you, you know, improve it, make it better, figure out how you want to help people get there.
Right.
And I think that's what this discussion today
is. And depending on, because not every student, I'll just use the word student, not everyone's going to be the same. Some will have questions about what are the facts, what do I need to do, I just need to know what I need to do. Others will have, well, what's this Holy Spirit all about, how will I feel, or they'll have questions of a different nature, but everything has to be answered from the Word. And when you go to the Word, it doesn't say, here's how you're going to feel or here's how you're supposed to feel. Don and then Dale.
Maybe
somebody that has Jesus in their heart, and they felt great because they thought that's important.
Right.
And now we're talking to them about this. And so what I'm dealing with now, I just say, you know, if they want to talk about, usually people don't ask how he's dwelling. You know, they don't usually go that far. But if somebody did, I would say, I don't know the metaphysical way he actually indwells us, but you receive him when you say yes and are baptized. I mean, that is one. That is a way to receive him. And we do receive him at that point. And so, I said, yes, that's what he said. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The problem is, in context, we know the kingdom is coming with power. And probably those people receive some sort of power at the same time. You know, there's a lot of things going on. We're 2,000 years removed. And we receive this Holy Spirit, I believe, more like they did at John's baptism. Talking to Nicodemus and said, John's Christ, because you're born of spirit, water of the spirit, you're now in the kingdom of God. In the context, they're talking about John's baptism. He would have said, you have to wait until Pentecost to be saved, though. We're talking about the power of Pentecost, not baptism. And when it comes, then now you can be saved when you're born of water. No, he should have been born of John's baptism. He had rejected it. The Pharisees rejected God's purpose for himself, not being baptized by John. He was a Pharisee. They were in Jerusalem. Thousands of people had heard it. Thousands of people didn't go and get baptized, and he hadn't done it. He needed to go do that, and he would receive the Holy Spirit. I believe it's similar to the way we do today. He hasn't come with power yet. The kingdom is right there among them, but it came with power at Pentecost. And so, I believe that apostles, I don't know if they laid hands on them or what, but I believe not only did they receive the Holy Spirit to help them along, as he said, I believe they received some sort of power at that time too. That's what happened. The kingdom was coming with power. The whole different time when the gifts passed away, in 1 Corinthians 13, 8. The Holy Spirit is in you, those congregations are going out. John over here, he speaks in tongues, and this guy over here, he raises it, he heals the sick. They knew the manifestation of the Holy Spirit right there in the congregation, and they said, the Holy Spirit is in you. They're like, yeah, well, you can see it. It gave them a seal that they knew. Today, we have to believe just by faith. You know, that we receive the Holy Spirit, and we believe and are baptized. It's just different, and you can't get into that deep with some of the grand thing. I mean, we've been at this for years, and we got people in our world that are debating this issue still. You know, everybody's pretty smart about it. You know?
Right. Well, that's why I was initially saying, when that question comes up, write it down, and then move on if you can, if they'll let you, because that's another whole issue. It's sort of like, what do you call that breaker? You plug something in at your bathroom, and it's got a breaker right there in it. What are those things called? Okay, you're familiar with those. So wife calls, hey, my hair dryer won't work. What do I do? Well, go in there and press that button. And what button? Go in there and look at the outlet. See that outlet? Okay, see those two buttons? Yeah, press that one right there. Okay, does it work now? Yeah, it works now. Does she need to know how that came about, or does she just need to know, press that button right there? Just press that button right there. When you go out to start your car, how do you do it? I got a car. I'm fancy now. I can take this little thing and I can hit the unlock twice and press a button down and my car will start out in the parking lot. I'm fancy. How does that work? I don't have a clue. But I know how to access getting my car started. I press that unlock button twice and hold that thing down and it'll start. Somebody says, Marty, how's that work? I don't know, but it works for me. And I'm happy about it, Preston. I'm thrilled. But if it would still start, even if I wasn't happy. It would still be running, even if I didn't care. But I do care. Dale?
My sin has separated me from my God. I have become his enemy. It just hurts.
Yeah.
Think about it, that God and I have no connection. Then Jesus comes and says, I will give you that connection. But first, I've got to deal with your sin. I died on the cross for you, for your forgiveness. And then God takes away all my sin so that he can dwell in me and be connected to me and be a part of me. And there is no longer any separation There is no longer any division. We are one. Jesus says, like, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man opens the door, I will abide with him. And to have God's promise that if I do this, I will receive his Spirit. Whether I feel good today or not, I don't have to doubt because God has made the promise.
And there are days when we won't feel like we're forgiven. That doesn't mean we're not. There are days when we'll feel like God's abandoned you. That doesn't mean he has. It's not based on our feelings. It's based on his faithfulness. We believe in him. He's going to do what he says. He's faithful, like John said. What we're going to see as we continue is that this pattern that Jesus has laid down is going to continue through Acts. You hear the gospel. You believe it. And you're baptized. You hear the gospel. You believe it and you're baptized. You hear the gospel. You believe it and you're baptized. That's the pattern throughout Acts. And that's what we want everybody to see that we study with. That's the simple thing. How do all the details work out? How do you explain all the intricacies? I don't know. But here's what you do. You hear the gospel. You believe it and you let yourself be baptized. And what's going to be the result? Salvation. You got to understand everything. A couple weeks ago, doctor went in this eye right here and he put a new lens in there. I'm pretty thrilled with it. I don't have a clue what he did. I didn't watch him. I mean, I could tell you, he cut my eye open, put a lens in there, right? Could you do that? Where would you go to get the lens? I don't think they have those at Walmart. What's it made out of? Which way does it go? Is it, if I look real close, like, will I see at the bottom, made in China? But I don't care about any of that because, man, I can see better today. Johnny?
What we are doing in this class makes your approach to this self-evident. We have proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that we need to stay narrowly focused as we present this idea of salvation.
Exactly.
Because if you don't, you end up chasing all kinds of rabbits in all kinds of directions over all kinds of subjects that we're not quite sure of, that are hard to talk about. But as you just said, it's not hard to talk about that pattern. And that's what we need to do.
Right.
I mean, this class, this whole class we're having, is an argument against chasing rabbits.
Yeah.
I'll shut up.
All right. What? What's that?
He said, don't get involved in all this. Stay
with the study. And see, you thought I was chasing rabbits. I was just trying to show you.
I want to chase rabbits.
All right. Anybody got anything? Has the last bell rung or just one?
A few seconds.
All right. Well, I'm going to let you go anyway. Lord love you. Appreciate you.